Praise God. God is good. So, the testimonies were powerful this morning. Larry, pretty much, that was the Cliff Notes version of my message today, to be honest with you. Well, and yours too, Teresa, actually. I was at work this morning. It's been absolutely chaotic. This is kind of my busy time of year, and with everything going on, it's like exponentially crazier and chaotic and busy. And usually off on Sundays, but this morning there's just lots of fires going on, so just went more to kind of line my team out. So it's funny, I was thinking just driving over here, it's in Leviticus, I was flipping through it, it's a story. It always scares me. It's in Leviticus 10. It's about Nadab. We're going to eventually be in Mark today, but I've been sharing out of Genesis the past few weeks and living out of the story of the tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil. So everything's kind of, that's the backdrop, but eventually we'll be in Mark 10 at some point today. But I was thinking about this coming over here this morning because I was reading this week in Leviticus. It's about Nadab and Abihu, who's Aaron's sons, his oldest sons. And it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron," this is a good message. We're going to get to some good news today, okay? But this was just thought of this coming over here. "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And this is what really stuck out to me. "And Aaron held his peace." And there's a waiting on God that I think about that always ministers to me. And Larry, your testimony, because I have the same thing. You know, Walmart's mandated vaccines, and I mean, everybody around me knows I'm not doing the vaccine. I don't want it. I know there's, you know, all this debate on it. But they've just mandated, just like the level above me. So store managers and below, they haven't, which is good. I'm thankful for. But I've been, you know, a year and a half of, you know, you can kind of tell them not, they're not real sure exactly which way they're going all the way through this thing. So you don't know how it's going to impact you. But I also am challenged by and want to be free from just being completely 100% okay and free with whatever God wants to do. You just trust him. You know, but there is a waiting and a holding of your peace that I thought about with this, where it says, "And Aaron held his peace." Because a lot of times you can't, I mean, you know, you keep reading through this story. Moses calls some of Aaron's family to come get these guys that were devoured, these two sons that were devoured by this fire, you know. So this is a tragic situation. This was, and I guess the thing that made me think of it coming over here is, with all the different hats that we wear and we come and we share and we preach, I want it to be the Lord. If I have nothing, I have nothing. You know, and it's just like what you said, you know, there's a fine line between being prepared and hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say. You know, are we willing to, you know, I don't want to fill in the gaps with something that I just think would be a good thing to say. I want to hear what the Lord has to say right now to us. You know, and I have a message that's really burning in me right now, but I'm also aware that if I have nothing, I have nothing. You know, and I can just share and we can testify, but are we okay with that? You know, because to make something up and to say, well, this is, you know, there's a lot of depth in this story. This isn't our story today. This isn't the message, but I just wanted to share it because, you know, we just recognize, and I know y'all do too, we want to live our lives where we're, what comes out of us is Jesus. We're abiding in the vine. So the Lord gives us the words to say, and sometimes it's not right there, you know, too far in advance. Sometimes it's not even really 100% sure till you're right there in the situation right before somebody and have to give an answer. In fact, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say. You know, so we trust him to that extent. And I know that there is, we're going to read again through Genesis a bit, through Genesis, just as a backdrop as we go into Mark 10 today. But there's a waiting on the Lord that I see thread through this message today we're going to share. And it's kind of that where Aaron is holding his peace, because, you know, a lot of what I see a lot of times with, I'm surrounded by chaos and drama, whether it's work or, you know, we do STOA, which is a national organization for speech and debate, and there's, you know, hundreds of people, and wherever there's people, there's sin. Just a common denominator I've noticed. Same thing at Walmart. There's just always constant drama and issues, whatever you want to call it. But the Lord gives us wisdom. But a lot of times it's just being quiet. Sometimes the word of the Lord is not saying anything. And so I just thought it was really powerful that through this story, this Leviticus 10, and maybe we'll do it another time or y'all can go back and read it, but it's a powerful thing to me to know that Aaron is in this situation where his kids get devoured by this fire, you know, this holy fire, and he holds his peace. He's not talking about it. It's an interesting thing, you know, and in my circles, it's, you know, people want to self-initiate and react, and it's not necessarily Jesus. So I think there's a power and a wisdom to just waiting on the Lord. It's just he tarries and he exposes us and we see our heart. You know, Jeremiah 17 says the heart is desperately wicked. It's an interesting verse. So it's, the reality is, apart from him, we can do nothing. And in our flesh and in ourselves, and we don't know how deep the flesh and self is. It's deep, and it hides behind religion and every other thing. So it's not even just the sins of the world. You know, with us, it's religion. You know, that self and that veil, we're going to read a little bit about the veil here in a minute. In this Genesis, I shared this a couple of weeks ago in the Dallas church. What we're going to kind of, and I want to just do a quick summary through Genesis 1, starts at 1:27. I'm just going to kind of go through real quick. I think there was 9 points that I'm going to point out. We're not going to read every single verse. I mean, I've kind of shared it at different Bible studies and different stuff that we do because it's really ministering to me right now. But in Genesis 1:27, it starts with, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So we see in this very first part of Genesis where God the Father created man. And what I realized through studying this a couple of weeks ago is that it seems to me the entire gospel, the entire Bible, the entire nature of God is in this first couple, 2 or 3 chapters of Genesis. You know, he says he's the Alpha and the Omega, and you can see it through this whole thing that we're about to summarize. And I pray today that we hear the Lord, what he wants us to hear. You know, I say this all the time, but I you know, y'all are the same way. I'm sure you the Lord pierces your heart, or he reveals something to you, and you see it, and he's speaking to you. And then for it to actually come out is a whole nother matter. And there's a disconnect between, you know, somewhere in between. There's a disconnect between how it comes out. So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word. And we pray and seek you. And we pray and thank you that you say wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in your name, that you're right there in the midst of us. So, Lord, we thank you and have welcomed your presence. And we want your presence. And at all costs, Lord, we thank you that no matter what it costs, we want to go all the way with you. We want to hear what you have to say to us, and we thank you that you are in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. So we rest in that, Lord. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that you've given us to live in us and to bless us and help us and convict us and heal us. And like Larry said, you are our perfect healer, the perfect physician for whatever we need. You're a perfect surgeon that can cut out the sins that we struggle with, the fears that we have, the every sin that we have, we thank you that you've paid for it on the cross. And you tell us to recognize, to reckon ourselves dead also, so that we can live in the resurrection power and life of Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, and we thank you for this word today. We thank you for each other and for your Holy Spirit that's here with us. And we just pray that you just open this word to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see God created man in his own image. It's one of the, you know, like I said, there's nine things I've kind of pinpointed through these few chapters so that we can get to Mark. but I wanted to kind of summarize these. So God created man in his image, and then we keep going down to chapter 2:8. It says, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So I was point out the past couple of weeks as I've shared this, if anybody's been around me, but that was just an interesting thing to me to recognize. This tree of life and this tree of knowledge of good and evil is not off, way out, away from us. Where is it? Right in the middle. Right there, right next to us. Right? And that's kind of the second point. Moving on to my point number three here. Again, I want this to just be a backdrop because I am seeing it in everything that I am reading and living. I just see this Genesis 1 through 3 as a backdrop and a foundation for even what we're going to read today. There's just all of life, all of God's character in these few things. So I just wanted to point them out real quick as we're kind of reading some other stuff today. But the third point, if you kind of keep going on chapter 2, again, we're in Genesis 2 right now. And he goes on, he's talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So we see this where God is, you know, putting this tree right in the middle and says, don't eat of this tree. And we know, even from Pastor Jim, he used to talk about it all the time. You know, you tell kids, you know, don't do that. You know, don't eat that. You know, and we're just right there. You know, we're just right there when it, you know, Chick-fil-A. I always want Chick-fil-A on Sundays, you know. As soon as you can't do something, it's like, that's when I want Chick-fil-A. I want it on Sundays. You can't have it. So if you keep going, says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. So we move on. We see God put the trees in there. And then one of the next things that God does is the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So we see that God provides a wife for Adam. Okay? We keep on going into chapter 3, and we see the serpent who's introduced. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So here's the dialogue that the enemy's having, you know, with people, with man. So, as I said, we could talk about this for hours. These few chapters, I believe you could literally share for a year out of just one verse of this, because everything tied to life seems to be in these few chapters. So, kind of keep on going. It says, you know, in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So he's calling God a liar. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it kind of keeps going on. And in verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, talking about Adam and Eve, and they sewed fig leaves together. So this was, I guess we could say, kind of a sixth point that we're recognizing here. Like I said, I've got nine things kind of pointed out here as kind of summaries for these few chapters. But the sixth thing was when they sewed the fig leaves together. And you see religion being introduced. You see these Adam and Eve creating a way in their own way to come before God again, to be back in relationship, because they had this separation. They died. You know, not biologically, but we see all of a sudden this difference between life and death. We see that what God had said you know, he told them, don't eat of this tree, you know, and if you eat it, you're going to die. You know, well, there's different kind of deaths, you know. There's physical death, but there's also a darkness and a death that's not living with God, that's separate from God, that we've all experienced, or I did. Well, everybody did. We're all born in sin. We're all born, you know, in the enemy's camp. So we see this new dilemma of darkness and separation that they hadn't experienced before. They walked with God, talked with God. Now they have this separation. I mean, it goes on and it says that, and then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So shame, you know, we see this shame that's introduced through this relationship. They want a relationship. They recognize they're separate from God, and they have shame, and they're in their own religious way trying to come back into that relationship with God. So it keeps on going to like verse 13, 14. You see God's asking Adam, let's see, and he said, who told you that you were naked? He's asking Adam. And what's Adam do? Points to his wife. So God goes to the wife, talks to the wife. So he's relating to Adam and Eve, but by the time he gets to the serpent, he's not asking the serpent. He just pronounces a judgment on the serpent because he knows where the serpent's head is. He knows who his head is, who his father is. So he doesn't relate to him. He doesn't ask him. He doesn't talk to him. He just pronounces a judgment. Okay. Again, very powerful story. I was super blessed by this. I encourage everybody to either listen to the one from Dallas or just read it, read through it. There's so much richness here. kind of going on in chapter 3. And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. So we see God using his covering, you know, and we see a type and a shadow for blood that was shed for the first time. Animals that weren't killed before, all of a sudden there's a sacrifice that needs to take place, and a blood that's shed, and these skins and these coats that God was from him. He provided the covering, not their own covering, not their own religious way. God had his own plan. So we see that. We see this first sacrifice. And then the last thing I wanted to point out that is just the depth of the riches of this last thing is so powerful, and I've shared it. Dave and Tam and Chan, some of us are in our house church, and different stuff have talked about this. and I believe there's so much depth to this last verse I'm going to read in chapter 3 before we kind of get into Mark 10. But it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And this flaming sword which turned every way was like to keep them from reaching out and getting this tree of life in the state that they were in. And, you know, I remember asking Jim years ago, we were doing some study on Genesis years, probably 20 years ago, I don't know what it was. And I just remember just seeing, for whatever reason, I was a newer Christian, and I remember just seeing that Adam, and, you know, you see how many hundreds of years these guys lived, and you're thinking, well, God, he designed us to live forever. He designed us to have this relationship with him forever, but now there's this fallen state, so he's limited the years because there's this turmoil now. So this cherubim is also referred to in Exodus 36, I think is where it is, where on the veil, it actually says there's embroidered this cherubim on this veil, the same cherubim that is protecting this tree of life with this sword that's, or whatever it is, it says a flaming sword which turned every which way. It's like protecting this tree of life. And this cherubim, also referred to, like I was talking about in Exodus 36, is embroidered on the veil, which the veil was, I've heard different things, but I think I've heard as much as 9 inches deep. It's thick, took like 300 people to raise the veils, how thick it was. You know, and over in Matthew, I'm not sure where it is, I think 26 or somewhere, where when Jesus died, the veil is torn. And so we see the impact of Jesus. And it said everybody recognized when that veil was torn, they recognized and they said, this truly was the Son of God. You know, they recognized this weight, this veil, this separation that had been from, you know, 2,000 years, 4,000 years, whatever the, I don't know what it is, 3,700, Paul probably knows, smarter. But it was a long time. And there was this thick veil, and there was this separation from God. And Jesus, when he died, tore that veil. Yeah, and the power and the impact of that, I feel like it's like, I don't think we know that. I don't know that if we know that impact without really thinking about it. We have to remind ourselves, you know, what Jesus did. Because in this American lukewarm environment, we're like, oh, the veil's torn, okay. All right, we can come in. No, we can go boldly in to the throne of grace because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. It's a powerful thing. And we have relationship now with God. And we have the covering of the blood. You know, and I pray, I know anybody that shares, testifies, preaches, whatever, you pray, Jesus, pray for mercy and the covering of blood, because I don't want to be like those guys struck down with the fire bolts, lightning bolts. But it says actually in the New Testament that there's still a veil over their eyes. And it talks about the Jews, but honestly, it's a lot of Christians too. It says whenever the law is read, there's still a veil there. There's still a separation there. There's still a anxiety there. There's still, you know, our minds not being renewed. So it talks about that veil that's still there, you know, when the law is read. I think it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians maybe. So there is a power in, you know, we talk about it a lot, but the Holy Spirit and what he's here to do now. We see the Father who created man in the first, you know, those first chapters. Then we see Jesus in the type and a shadow that came along with this blood sacrifice and this covering that God made a provision for Adam and Eve to live in this world through this covering. And kind of with that as a backdrop is I want to kind of move on to Mark 10. And this is a well-known story, but I want to read it because it's just what's on my heart right now. And this story, that's the story about the young rich ruler, and it's in Luke and it's in Matthew, but I wanted to specifically read the one out of Mark because the way, let's see, where is it? There was a particular thing that Mark pointed out that I don't think it's in the other two, but I just think it's kind of interesting in light of kind of Larry's testimony and just what's on my heart these days about just waiting on the Lord and not being presumptuous and self-willed, which are things that just come very naturally to me, especially in my environment. You know, it's like if there's a problem, you have to do something. You have to move. You have to act. And we know we can do nothing apart from him. And we know that, you know, just all these decisions that happen really quick, it's just, who's sufficient for these things? Because you got to have God to move and do and be our everything. And we pray for mercy, Lord. I mean, I pray for mercy every day. Just cover me. Just cover me. But this story starts in Mark chapter 10, 17. And it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." And then that's what's in Mark, but it's not in, I think it's Luke and Matthew. I'm pretty sure it's not in there, or one of them that I was reading. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And I like I said, I like this one in Mark for this because of the running part, because I see this ambition and I see this striving and I see this cannot wait to put forth your greatness before Jesus. And he says, and he kneeled to him and he asked him, good master, you're a good master, good master. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Because you could hear in this young rich ruler's voice, he's calling Jesus good, like a good thing. No, he is everything. He's the all in all. You know, this kid was talking to him. I don't know if he's a kid. I don't know how old the young rich ruler is, but he's young. We know that. But he's referring to Jesus like a good teacher. But like as far as this world's concerned. So not recognizing him as the eternal king and creator even of heaven and earth. You know, I was I don't know how I got onto this, but I was reading something and I watched this testimony of these guys witnessing to this Jehovah's Witnesses the other day. And it was a really powerful exchange. It was like 30 minutes. But I was actually really blessed by it, just from the standpoint of they were pointing out some different scriptures in Hebrews and John about Jesus and how he was there at the beginning with the Father creating heaven and earth. And, you know, Jesus didn't come in that power here. He came riding a donkey and he looked humble and he didn't look like what he's going to actually look like again coming back. So this misconception of Jesus, you know, as only the Lamb of God that's not going to come back at one day, you know, in power. It's going to be an amazing thing. And just that understanding of recognizing, I don't know, this young rich ruler didn't have this understanding that this is God himself who created heaven and earth, was with the Father, and is sent down as the Son. And I say that because, you know, and I say this every single time I preach, I think, because the power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life is so rich and real to me. You know, I've shared, you know, my testimony of not going to church for a couple of years after I got saved, and literally just even every day asking God, you know, from what, I mean, I told you guys, I used to carry several Bibles because I didn't know which one to read. I didn't go to church because I didn't know which church to go to. I didn't have a pastor because I didn't know which pastor's real. You know, and I don't know if I've shared this before, but my dad, who passed away in December, ended up just being a real awesome believer. We just loved him. And he was always a Christian. But I remember one point when I became turned on to the Lord, and I was just reading the Bible. Just that's all I did, was just read the Word. And I remember one time I was leaving. I was going out to a Bible study that Robert McWeary. And I was going, and my dad like threw the Bible at me. And he was like, right here, it says women should wear hats in church. You know, and it's like a verse that, and my mom had said, yeah, that verse has driven him crazy for years. And I was like mad that my dad had like challenged the Word of God. I'm like, it was like he was kind of being snarky, you know. And so I'm like heading out. So I get in my car and I'm like real with God. So I'm like, Lord, it sure does say that. I don't know if I hadn't gotten to that verse yet or not, but I was like, it sure does say that. What does that mean? I don't know. You know, it didn't trip me up. I was just like, I trusted. I heard, let God be true and every man a liar. So I knew whatever God said, there's a depth to it that I don't understand. If I don't get it, it's not God. I hadn't gotten it yet. So I get to this Bible study that night, and we're, you know, Robert preaches and we're done, and I'm talking to some guy afterwards, and right behind me, there's a couple guys talking really loudly, like real loud. And they're talking about that exact verse in depth. So I just sat there and I'm like acting like I'm listening to whoever I'm talking to, but I'm just listening to this whole thing. And what God showed me and taught me through that was not just about that verse, but my relationship with him. That's how my relationship with him has been since I've been a believer. It's literally just, it's from him. It's just got to be from him. He uses people, but like Larry shared, I mean, he just you've got to have a personal relationship with him. You know, and that's been, I mean, that's how my walk with him has been, is I just have no clue. I'm just an idiot, to be honest with you. I don't have anything apart from just something that he can teach me. But I think that we're seeing, you know, we're about to see this young rich ruler in the presence of Jesus, not knowing that he's in the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. And he's just talking to him and not seeing him for who he is. It says, and Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I love that. Jesus had compassion on this kid. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And what I saw when I was reading this morning is the selling all you have. I've always related that to his riches. And this morning, the message and the powerful revelation is it's anything that we have. Anything that we have that we think is a gift or a something that is good, he's asking us to lay that down. You know, and I like Scott said something a few weeks ago, and it's probably the seed that planted this in me. Scott Roark was just talking about, just you can fast, you can pray. He's looking for more than that. He's looking for your every single thing you have to lay down before him. And I would say that's a hard word. I want to read this. I saved it. This was just so powerful. This is Spurgeon. Let's see. It says, You have not the making of your own cross, although unbelief is a master carpenter at cross making. Neither are you permitted to choose your own cross, although self-will would fain be Lord and Master, but your cross is prepared and appointed for you by divine love, and you are cheerfully to accept it. You are to take up the cross at your chosen badge and burden, and not to stand cavilling, which is to raise... it doesn't say this in here, but I looked that word up. To raise irritating and trivial objections. So you're not to stand cavilling at it. This night, Jesus bids you submit your shoulder to his easy yoke. Do not kick at it in petulance, which is to move to or showing sudden impatient irritation. Okay? I tell you what, pressure and stressful environments will expose you. Will expose you. A pressure situation. I've had so much crazy, chaotic, pressured situations, and I'm just exposed. It just comes out. It just comes out. You just see how undone we are. We're like Isaiah, you know, when he came in the Lord's presence and he saw the Lord and he said, I'm undone. Do not kick at it in petulance, or trample on it in vainglory, or fall under it in despair, or run away from it in fear, but take it up like a true follower of Jesus. Okay, it's about to get good. There's some good news coming. Jesus was a cross bearer. He leads the way in the path of sorrow. Surely you could not desire a better guide. And if he carried a cross, what nobler burden would you desire? The Via Crucis is the way of safety. Fear not to tread its thorny paths. Beloved, the cross is not made of feathers or lined with velvet. It is heavy and galling to disobedient shoulders, but it is not an iron cross. Though your fears have painted it with iron colors, it is a wooden cross, and a man can carry it, for the man of sorrows tried the load. Take up your cross, and by the power of the Spirit of God, you will soon be so in love with it that, like Moses, you would not exchange the reproach of Christ for all the treasures of Egypt. Remember that Jesus carried it, and it will smell sweetly. Remember that it will soon be followed by the crown, and the thought of the coming weight of glory will greatly lighten the present heaviness of trouble. The Lord help you to bow your spirit in submission to the divine will ere you fall asleep this night, that waking with tomorrow's sun, you may go forth to the day's cross with the holy and submissive spirit which becomes a follower of the crucified. Shut, that was a real powerful look at the cross, because the cross, it seems to me too much. It seems to me like I would give up. You know, but we're encouraged to keep running the race and to die to ourselves. And I think that that veil that we're reading about in Genesis that's been torn, and the veil that's still red with Moses, you know, and is still there in our hearts through self, you know, you could look at it. It's in Romans 6, I think Dave was talking this morning about this, the mortal wound that we've received. And there is in Romans 6, it talks about reckoning ourselves dead. You know, we align ourselves with the death that Jesus already died. It's already been paid for, and we just align ourselves with that. And so there's a whole message of spirit, soul, body. We don't recognize the division between spirit and soul. And so God is dealing with us and growing us and sanctifying us, you know, in chair 5. But there is a reckoning that produces life, a imputed righteousness that Jesus has paid for, that we have, that he actually tells us, reckon yourself, align yourself with that. You know, and it's a powerful thing. And it's something, it's honest people struggle with this, because it's you're calling things that aren't as though they are. Did I say that right? You're calling things that aren't as though they are. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. I always mix those up. Y'all know what I mean. Because we don't look like what we are. You know, we don't look like what we are. So even ourselves, we don't take ourselves seriously. Because Jesus, we see, who does he say we are? You know, and that's who we have to align ourselves with. It's an external, objective reality that Christ is in us. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know, so we ask ourselves, how dead are we? I picture myself in, you know, underground, 6 feet under with a straw, just breathing still. Because I always have, like, figured, you know, I've always kind of picked myself up by my bootstraps or figured out how to, just always been scrappy. And so to die where I'm dead has got to be him. He says, the work that he began in us, he will surely finish. And that is good news to me, because we can't do anything to ourselves. We can't. Lord. So he tells us, take up your cross and follow me. And said he was sad at that saying. He came running. He was running. But he's sad now. Jesus had a way. He found his weakness, which he was still full of himself. That's the problem. It wasn't one sin or this sin or that. No, it was himself. Self. And he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And again, I've always looked at that like the young rich ruler that was rich and had money. And it's way more than that. It's everything good that he thought was good in himself. There's nothing wrong with, you know, God uses money, but it's, you know, it's the ties and the, I mean, this guy's been raised with, you know, the scriptures, and, you know, he had everything. He'd checked this box, you know, he's checking all the boxes. You know, it's one of the things I love about working at Walmart is, you know, in comparison to a lot of other fields where people are just the most squared away, A-type personalities that are just listening to, you know, tapes about how to even be better than what they currently are. My environment is filled with kind of salt of the earth type people that just, you know, just kind of humble people, to be honest with you. So they're ripe for the gospel. So you can tell them about Jesus, and it's easy. They know they need Jesus. So this guy was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying, who among themselves, who then can be saved? They're convicted. They're recognizing all of us have something that we're bringing to God, saying, you know, we hold it up to him. And that's what we're putting our hope in. And Jesus looked upon them, saying, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, truly, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And going back to what we were reading in Spurgeon a little bit ago, and with this too, I think that the good news of the gospel and the good news of Jesus, and knowing that he is a good, good father, like Paul and Teresa were singing this morning, just knowing that he's a good father, is we always daily go back to that. Like Larry was testifying that in the morning we spend time with him. Why? To remember that our God is an awesome, awesome God. He loves us. He's for us. If he's for us, who can be against us? You know, to be on the right foundation. I think a lot of times this world is designed to just, it's so alive and so self-initiating, and there's so much activity going on. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, I think it is, where it says, study to be quiet. And that Greek word quiet is like still. It's like it's not running around everywhere. And that's completely opposite of my world that I live in, of just absolute efficiencies and quickness and, you know, what's so-and-so doing? Okay, put them here. And it's just constant, you know. The world is designed to be efficient, at least in Walmart and my environment. It's completely opposite of what God encourages us in Thessalonians about being still and quiet and restful. I mean, God's ways are full of rest, and this world is full of everything else, you know, anxiety and stress and hurry up and haste. It's an interesting thing. I don't know. I've shared this before, but I don't know what my lifespan in Walmart is, or, you know, whatever vocation you guys are in. I know, you know, Larry, Paul, Dave, you know, everybody's, we're all out there, and we just are trusting God to lead us. You know, we trust that he's got us there right now, but could do something different tomorrow. So are we okay with that? Yeah. It's kind of exciting, actually. I get excited. I've had that point. There's a death that you got to come to recognize God always works everything together for our good. To me, it could actually be exciting to do something different. Trust me. Very exciting. Very exciting, especially this time of year. But I've seen the Lord in his hand there, and there's no doubt about it. It is Egypt, you know. He says, be in this world, but not be of it. So how do we be in it, but not be marked, scarred? And I don't know that we aren't, you know. I'm not sure that I don't have all kind of battle wounds from this world. I can't say I'm coming out clean. I'm charred. Pray for mercy and grace. You guys pray for me. Pray for each other. But I mean, the Lord, you know, if he wanted us to do something different, he would open up something else, or, you know, we just trust him. I don't know. There's so much richness in this story about the enthusiastic young rich ruler. I think we could title it that, the enthusiastic young rich ruler came running. He was excited to share all the great things that he's doing and done, and had no idea how far he was. You know, he was right with God himself and didn't realize how far he was from eternal life. So, Lord, open our eyes. You know, expose these dark parts and these parts that we don't see, you know. And like I said, when you get in these pressure situations, in these trials have a tendency to expose. And we can confess. And it's good. It's okay. We're not afraid of that. We just confess it and we watch and see what the Lord's going to do. We wait on the Lord. You know, you think about all these times when, you know, Moses, he was, you know, right there in a hard place between, you know, the Red Sea and, you know, the mountains on another side, the Egyptians behind him. And what did God say to do? Stand still and see the salvation of God. We trust the Lord in what he's doing. These days are crazy. I mean, and they're just going to be crazier. I could tell y'all so many. It's shocking. If I were to take a snapshot of now and go back even 5 years, not just in life, but just in Walmart in general. I mean, people that come back or that I talk to again that used to be in Walmart, they're just blown away. They're just like, wow, it is just such a different world, you know, different. It's just harder. You know, it's, you know, the straw has been taken away, you know, less resources and more work. It's not easy, but there is a joy and a peace that Jesus gives us and we have access to. That our joy and our peace is not in our circumstances. So it's a good thing. That's a secret weapon that we have as a believer, that we have God that says, he tells us actually, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. So every day is a man, praise God. It's awesome. We're not allowed to be discouraged and be too stressed. I mean, there's stress everywhere, natural things that, I mean, I've got truckloads of stuff coming in and just security, safety situations with so much stuff and only so many people to move this stuff through. And, you know, it's not nearly the resources we used to have to handle that kind of stuff. So you just relying on God to help, you know. And I mean, I bring these stories in because this is where I live a lot of my life. So I share them and I pray through my day, you know, just for wisdom and for, you know, stuff going on. Tam's involved a lot with STOA, with speech and debate, and there's always stuff going on. Not just drama, but issues and situations. Like I was sharing, there's so many people that you always have something that God's leading you through and teaching you and sharpening each other on, you know, at school or whatever. You know, you have issues and situations that come up that are problems. You know, in this world, we're going to have troubles. So he tells us, be of good cheer. It hasn't changed. So God, the same way it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, he's still there and he's still real. Is the enemy on the prowl? Is he out? Is he let loose? Is it stronger and more deceptive? Probably. I don't know. I don't want to look at him. Let's look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because the deal is, we can be excited. We'll be discouraged if we look too much at ourselves or at the world or anything else. It gets discouraging. But it's what's kind of hitting us in the face every day. So it takes discipline to go in the morning and spend time with Jesus, because everything else says hurry up and get going on your day and hurry up and get going on whatever activity that you have. But apart from him and apart from the foundation of being in him and from him and through him, it's a waste of time. It's vain. You can build the house, but you'll build it in vain. Doesn't say you can't build it. You can build it. But it'll be just in vain. Waste years building a house that could even, God can even bless it. You know, he'll even bless you through that deal. That's what's crazy. I've seen his hand and all kind of stuff that I've done just out of his mercy and grace. and him wanting to have relationship, maintain a relationship with me. You know, he loves relating to us. Even with this young rich ruler, you know, we read where Jesus loved him. He had compassion on him. You know, he wasn't mad at him. He exposed him. You know, he came, he was confronted with Jesus and he was exposed to his self. You know, and the sin that he didn't realize that he had, which was everything that he had, was just sin. It was just built, it was just his own stuff. You know, man can, we can do a lot of stuff that looks impressive, but it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So apart from Jesus, it's just nothing. I can relate to this young rich ruler in ways. It's a scary thing because we're not who we think we are and we're not who we think we are. You know, we're not as sinful as we realize, and we're also not as of him as we realize. We don't know who we are in Christ unless we read this and know, you know, and that's where, like it says in Romans 6, we just reckon ourselves. You know, we see what he's already done in our lives, but it gets lost in the mix and the chaos of life. We forget. You know, you become a believer and you're excited. I remember for several years when I was first a believer, I think I lost every friend, lost Tam. She was like, see you later. She came back around, obviously. But literally lost everything. I mean, even my parents thought I was a wacko. But they loved me and I loved them, and they, you know, we had amazing fellowship and witnessed each other, and there was a iron sharpening iron, even within our own family. But I honestly didn't even care. I had read enough scriptures that said, hey, unless you leave, mother, father, sister, I knew, see ya. Anybody that was like, you know, not okay with this new Jeff, because I was the Jeff that was, I was an instigator in high school. Like if it was like sunny, every Friday, my senior year, I'd have people, everybody skip school. And we'd go to the lake. And so I was in parties, I was on the table and singing and goofing around. So until I was completely empty and realized there is no life at all. I was the emptiest of all empty people when Jesus revealed himself to me. So that's where that life led to, was complete and total emptiness. Thankfully, you know. So I thank God for that. So God is good. He is doing a work in us. He's doing a work in us. And we trust him. We just trust him. It's funny. He puts us in situations. I think it's funny. Teresa was sharing. I don't know if people came late, but she comes in and Paul's like, hey, grab the bass. You're going to play bass. She's never played bass before in her life, you know. But, you know, I have situations like that where I walk into and I have no idea what to do, but I'm told to do something, and you just got to trust, okay, Jesus, you know, give me some wisdom here. Show me how to do this. And he will, and he can. It was awesome. I don't even know if you were playing. You might have just been faking it. I don't know.
I don't know what I was doing.
Okay. We didn't notice anything bad, so it probably added. Bass is like that quiet guy that's, but real prep. You always hear the bass and the music, but they're not as in front as guitar. It's good. Well, God is good, guys. I know there's a lot of depth on all these scriptures that we were reading today, but I'm just sharing what I believe the Lord put on my heart to share. And was, you know, honestly, when I share things, I'm exposed, and these are things that God's walking with me through, you know, and I'm relating with him on intimate things. You know, he wants to have a relationship with each of us. So that's why we read the word. It's not to, you know, we can memorize this whole thing and not have a relationship with him. It says these scriptures are what lead us to him. The white fire, you know, we read the white fire of the word, and Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Lord, make us who you've created us to be. We reckon ourselves dead today and alive unto Christ because of, you know, the as much as we pick up our cross and as much as we die to ourselves is the also the amount that we'll experience the resurrection life of Jesus. So there's a quiet, lukewarm life that we can live that is not, that's an equally as quiet and lukewarm resurrected life. So we pray, Lord, whatever it takes. Scary prayer, because He will do that. He will do that. And it's actually our prayer is, and He does it. You know, that's the freeing thing, because when I read about the cross, it seems like we were reading in Spurgeon where, you know, we've made it so big that we can't actually do it. You know, we've made it to where we don't even want to try to pick up our cross. We just live in the flesh. No. He commands us to pick up our cross and follow Him. We can't make provision for the flesh. It's good. God is good. He is good.